11, 12, 13. Oop, nope, further back. I think it's chapter 11 is what I'm looking for. 7:11, yep, Matthew 11, verse 12. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for another time that's set aside to study your word. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, help us concentrate your words. The Bible said, with much study, there's weariness of the flesh. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, give us strength, give us grace to obey your words and understand them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 17:10. The disciples ask a question about Elias coming. It says, and the disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? The reason why he's asking that question is because he's talking about the second coming of Christ in the first 9 verses. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listeth. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay, back up chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse, let's see, 13. Chapter 11, 13. It says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. For he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. The amazing thing about God is how he's flexible. Now, Calvinists don't believe that, but tough apples. God will set up like a fork in the road, and we decide which way we go. Back here with John the Baptist could have been a type of Elias. Elijah could have been fulfilling that if the Jews received their Messiah. But since they rejected their Messiah, God went this way. He had a fork right in the road, just like this. If they take John the Baptist's message, okay, now they're going to go down this road. But no, they went this way. And God had a setup go both ways. God works often with the free will of man. And this is kind of a heavy thing to start right off the bat, but the Bible, the God of the Bible is not a Calvinist. A Calvinist is a coward's way out. It's an easy way out. If we were Calvinists, first off, you don't have to think. Secondly, you don't have to do anything. Because a Calvinist teaches that there's no such thing as a free will. God is the one that determines everything. So you cannot decide to be a Calvinist. You have to be born to be a Calvinist. See how that works? They say their system, God decides who's to be saved and who's to be lost. And that person can't change that. Some people believe they are predestinated to hell. You can't change it. That's what they believe. Presbyterians kind of believe that. But the whole idea is it's kind of insane to think, how can I accept a system of my free will that doesn't allow me to have a free will? That's Calvinism. Jeremy? Yeah. So, and then they don't give you money when you get inside. Yeah, they take away your choice. So you have an individual. They have a fork in the road. Jesus Christ is right at the fork. Now your destiny depends on what we do with Jesus Christ. Reject him, going to hell. Accept him, going to heaven. You're predestinated to go to heaven at the moment you accept Jesus Christ. Predestinated. Predestination. My destination is heaven. Beforehand, predestination. If you get an airline ticket, your predestination is where you're going. You're not on a plane there yet. You're not there yet. Your destination beforehand is predestination. They always try to make predestination salvation. It's got nothing to do with salvation. It's what happens to you after you get saved. Election is like that. Predestination is like that. And these guys claim to be intellectual, but you get them off their four verses that they know. They don't know anything. They really don't. And if you really don't want to mess with them, it's very easy how to get out of the argument. Just walk away from it. Just look at them and say, I'm sorry, I can't help it. I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist, and I don't have a choice. And they can't answer that. I've preached at a couple of these unregistered Baptist churches, and I know a lot of them Calvinists out there. And a couple guys asked me to preach in the King James Bible, and I just can't resist tweaking that right in the middle. And you could see all the Calvinists, their eyes go like that, and they can't answer that. I wish I was a Calvinist. Make life a lot easier. You do anything you want. There's a kid in Grace College. When I was at Grace, missionary kid, we were playing Rook, and the missionary kid said, well, I got an F today in a test. The other kid said, well, did you study? He said, no. He said, well, it didn't matter. That was God's will. I thought about that for a while. That really hit me. I bet them young guys didn't hit them. But boy, that hit me. I thought about that. What's the purpose of studying then? It's God's will no matter what. Now, that kid was consistent. He was consistent in his beliefs. So they don't have to do anything. Makes school a lot easier. Probably flunk out. So it's probably predestinated for him to flunk out. Wonder if it's predestinated for him to pay the bill. So the idea, the amazing thing about God is he has the plan set up where he determines two roads. Now we have a choice. Example, in the Old Testament, one time David was on the run from King Saul. And he went to this little town called Keilah, and he's in the town. He's got the priest with him. He's got the Urim and Thummim. And that, boy, I wish, boy, I tell you, if you want to get some relic of the Old Testament, that's the one to get. The Urim and Thummim. You can ask him which stock's going up, and they'll tell you, put money down, what's not going up, take it out. Ask a thing, anything you want. Well, David asked the Urim and Thummim, ask God. Are the men of Keilah going to give me over to Saul? And God's eternal decree stated, yes, they're going to give you over to Saul. What did David do? He took off. He left. Now, the thing is did the men of Keilah give David over to Saul? No. So did God lie? No, David's free will changed the decree. God placed in Adam a free will. That free will was even allowed to reject its creator. And that's what God did. Why did God do that? He wants to find out who voluntarily loves him. And so for the Jews, God had a setup where, remember what Jesus would say and John the Baptist would say, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I thought about that, as a kid, I'd hear that and I'd say, 2,000 years, how long does that hand mean? Sure, it's a big hand. It's been 2,000 years. And they said the kingdom of God's at hand, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And you'll read in Joel chapter 2 that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now when something is at hand, that means it is available to start and ready to go. But man can delay the process. And they delayed it, the Jews delayed it, by rejecting their Messiah. If they would have accepted Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was standing in heaven. If they would have accepted his message, their rapture would have taken place. And then they would have had 7 years tribulation. Judas Iscariot would have come back. And then you'd had to set the millennium up. And we would have probably got in the show during the millennium sometime. That may have been when the Gentiles got any action. But everything was delayed at least 2,000 years. And that's the infinite wisdom of God. A lot of times it's about like you and God are playing chess. And don't matter, you're going to end up in checkmate. No matter what, he's going to win. But you're just sitting there making, he makes a move, you make a move. He makes a move, you make a move. He makes a move, you make a move. He lets us go. And the thing is, we're gonna, you know, when a man's saved, he's going to be in front of God at the judgment seat no matter what. Now, let's see how the game goes. And the thing is, we ought to pray and ask God to guide us along the way. So this is the amazing thing about God, and you'll find all this stuff in the Old Testament about God. And these are passages that Calvinists can't deal with. They cannot deal with logically. And, of course, coming out of the Dutch Reformed, you know, that's my background. Thank God I got saved out of Calvinism. Steve Hayes, good friend in Maryland now. Many of you know Steve. Went to Kentuck. Started a church in Hazard County, or you had to drive through Hazard to get to his place. And he built a church on the side of a mountain. He was there about 9 and a half, not quite 10 years. And Steve went to what was called Massillon Baptist College in Ohio. Massillon is a strong Calvinist school. Steve was there. Sam Gipp happened to be teaching at that school. Strange how that happened, but Sam was teaching. One of the instructors, and Steve was one of the students, and Steve would cry himself to sleep at night because he didn't know if he was one of the elect. He hoped and hoped and prayed and hoped, but he never could figure out if he was one of the elect. He said, I'd cry myself to sleep at night. I would never know. And he said he watched Sam. He said he was different than all the other instructors, and he started asking him questions, and then he asked Sam where he went to school. Sam told him, so Steve left and went down to PBI. Steve's now pastor in Maryland. But can you imagine a person never knowing if you're one of the elect? I went to Gifford, Indiana. Big metropolis. Man, got about 12 houses in Gifford. Knocked on his door, elder lady, and it's over in Hardshell Baptist area. And I asked her, and she told me she went to Oak Grove Baptist Church, and I knew that was a hard seller. So I asked her, I said, well, when did you get put in Jesus Christ? Because I knew their terminology. She said, well, before the foundation of the world. I said, you don't look that old. It never dawned on her. The look on her face, she looked at me. I said, that's 6,000 years ago. You weren't here. Were you? And she never had anybody ask her that question. So her answer after that was, if you go across the street and ask my son, he can explain it. So I went across the street, knocked on the door, and he wasn't home. So I guess it was predestinated for him not to explain it to me. That's Hardshell Baptist. Nice little church. You can go there. It's unlocked. You can walk in, look at the building. Trot off 49. We were knocking on some doors. Charles and I was knocking some doors back in there, and somebody told us about that church, one of the neighbors. He said, go in and look at it. And I said, I ain't going in there. He said, oh, yeah, it's unlocked. Everybody knows. I said, well, do you go to church there? He said, nah. I said, would you take me there? He said, sure. So we walked into church, walked around, looked around, left. Nice little building. But basically what they do, them Hardshell Baptists, is they'll find another Hardsheller maybe an hour away, three or four of them kind of get together, and then they all meet and rotate. That way, that's the only way they can get a crowd, because you talk about dry. Hyper-Calvinists are just as dry as could be. Boring. Okay, so Matthew 17, if they would have accepted John the Baptist's message, he would have been Elias, but since they did not, Elijah's coming back. Okay, verse 14 down to 22, here's a section. Young feller, verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and sore vexed, and for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. What a way to talk about your followers. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast them out?" Jesus said unto him, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now that proves that Indiana had great Christians in the past with great faith. We got rid of all the mountains. See? All them colonists came here to Indiana and said, "We don't want them mountains. Let's God please move them mountains. Move them out to Colorado so we can grow some corn here." Can't grow on corn on top of mountains. Verse 21, removed in all the new Bibles, or doubted in all the new Bibles, should I say. Removed from the NIV, the numbers taken out even. They forget how to count. The New World Translation takes it out. Jehovah Witnesses. "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." If you have a cross reference, you may have Mark 9:29 there. If you have a Schofield, does anybody have Schofield? And Schofield, in the margins of Matthew 17:21, you can kind of look at it and see if I'm correct. It says something like, "Best manuscripts don't have this verse." Something of that effect. It has MSS, you know, oldest manuscripts, whatnot. Okay, the cross reference is Mark 9:29. And many of the new Bibles remove the words "and fasting." All of them removed the words "and fasting." Okay, so here you have this young fella. His dad comes to Jesus. The young fella had been playing Pokemon since he was a little boy. And he'd been getting, he'd really been playing with Harry Potter. He's got the glasses, you know, he's got all the, you know, everything involved. And he gets affected by devils. Little guy. The devil don't play fair. He picks on the little ones when they open the doors. And so the little kid would torture himself at time, throw himself in the water, throw himself in the fire. Demons like warm, wet places. And dad didn't know what to do with the kid. He's a lunatic. Lunar, he's infatuated with the moon. When the full moon comes out, he just really seems to go strange. And if you work at the police station or at the hospital, you'll see a little bit extra activity around the full moon. Because a little more demonic activity. So here's this kid. Now dad brings the kids to the disciples. They prayed, couldn't get the devil out. Then they come to Jesus. He gets the devil out of the kid. And they ask Jesus, "How come we couldn't do that?" And he says, "This won't come out except by prayer." Well, that's what the new Bible say. And they could have easily said, "We've been doing that." Jesus said, "And fasting." When they take the phrase out, "and fasting," and when they remove verse 21 of Matthew 17, "and fasting," prayer and fasting, they are taking extra spiritual power that you and I can attain through fasting, prayer and fasting. There's something about prayer and fasting that increases spiritual power against evil forces. And living in the day and age that we're in, with all these little monsters walking around who are going to exercise their casting of spells, and they will become very proficient at these things as they go, Christians best wear a full armor of God. We don't realize the spiritual forces that can be involved in these things. So there's a great benefit in the Bible when we pray and fast. Now, if you've never fasted before, you may think you've never fasted, but everybody has fasted. You fast every day of your life. You go to bed, you don't eat, unless you get up with a midnight snack for the next morning, and you break your fast. That's what we call breakfast. We all fast. A lot of times if you miss a meal, it's all in our head. You know, I'm just hungry. You know, it's mostly head thing. One of the very first times that I fasted for 3 days, I got dreaming about food at night. And I was getting hungry. Fortunately, I didn't eat candy and found out my pillow was missing when I got up. But when I fasted for 7 days, boy, oh boy, I was really dreaming. But a lot of times you'll be surprised what your body can do. After 2 days, your tongue will be coated over. After 3 days, it will be as white as could be. And from then on out, it will be like that. And that's toxin just pouring out your body. That's what that is. And you got to drink a lot of water. So praying and fasting, it's something more so in the Bible. The fast is not... If you purposely fast, that's one thing, that's great, but the idea with the Lord, a real adamant fast, is that you are so burdened you can't eat. That's a real adamant fast. Now, I do believe you ought to be able to do any route you go, whether you want to fast physically for your physical reasons. Well, let's get off that one. Or fast for mental reasons. You'll be surprised if you got to take a big test. You will do much better thinking if you don't eat as much before the test. Your mind can think more clearer. Okay, or if you fast for spiritual reasons. Now, our motive is for, very important, is make sure our motive is right. Zechariah chapter 4 or 7 and Isaiah chapter 58 gets into our motive. Why do we fast? Is it to impress people with our great self-discipline? There are several books on fasting you can get and read. People fasted for many days. I think the longest I've heard was almost 6 months. But he had quite a bit of fat on the land that he survived off of for that 6 months. The Lord obviously went 40 days, 40 nights, as did Moses and Elijah. And I think the longest I've done 7 days. And that seems to be an eternity in itself. It really does. So whatever the Lord would lead on fasting, I would advise reading books on it first. People that have fasted and practice it. Shelton, a guy named Shelton has a few books on it. A guy named Paul Bragg has a few books on it. And must know those things first, beforehand. Okay, so verse 22, real short little section, 22 to 23, two verses, right between the paragraph marks at 24. 22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again, and they were exceeding sorry. Now, he said that before, back in chapter 16, so it's repeat information. But again, the Lord is predicting his death. He's predicting in detail. Okay, verse 24 to 27, important section. And we need to park on this a little bit as far as getting historical information. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, get the word, not taxes. There is a difference between taxes and tribute. Tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Well, these smart alecks are being smart alecks here. No, he pays tribute. And Peter, just off the cuff, he says, oh, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? The Lord knew what was going on. And by the questions, you can kind of see a little bit that the Lord's kind of put out with Simon. But even at that, of their own children or strangers? Children, citizens. Strangers, foreigners. In the Bible, Gentiles, foreigners, strangers, heathen are all synonymous. Peter saith unto him, well, strangers. That's very logical. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Free, white, and 21. 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them by our conduct. And because Simon got himself in his predicament. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And that's the end of the thing. Lord, don't mention any more about that. Now, the greatest tax collectors in America are preachers. Because they don't study the law. Tribute, historically. Who were they to pay the tribute to? Rome. Why? Israel was a subject nation. They were a conquered people. They were conquered under Rome. Their choice was to die by not obeying Roman law or to pay rent to live on Roman property, and that's what they called tribute. Tribute in the Bible is when a conquered nation conquers somebody, and for the conquered ones to survive, to stay in a property, they have to pay tribute or rent to the conquering army. Now in America, who's the highest law of our land? Well, they say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Well, I didn't know Caesar lived in America. Why did the Lord say that? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because they were subjects under Rome. The most deceived people in the world are people who are subjects who think they're free. A lot of where Americans are at. Because those Pharisees said to Jesus, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they said, "Oh, we're not bondage any man." At that moment, they were subjects under Rome. Right at that moment. You would be shocked if you knew all the taxes that you're paying. Now, in Canada, they right off the top, man, you get a paycheck, it is right off the top at minimum 50%. In Europe, minimum 50%, some 60%. They've been conditioned to that. I believe that the wall between Berlin Wall, between East Germany and West Germany came down, not because East Germany changed, but because West Germany changed. We came their route. So the idea, do you know, and I'm pretty sure this is true, that one tax on your phone bill is for the Spanish-American War. Still being paid for. It's on your phone bill. Don't know about that one. And for you to pay sales tax on your telephone bill is taxing free speech. You say, well, what do you do about it? Well, you can try several things, and we've had people try different things. Now, Gene, he don't pay his sales tax on his phone bill. They don't charge him. Another student tried it, and they unhooked his phone. Another one said this, and Ken Gilchrist, he tried it, and they said, send in this form, and then we'll give you your money back. But they know they're stealing it from people. They know that. Most tax structure in America is operated as a gift. That's really how it sets up. It's amazing. You look at your property tax thing, it doesn't have the dollar sign on it. No dollar sign on there. Ken Gilchrist tried this one too. He went down to Kentland in Newton County, brought in 500 grains of rice, and he threw this thing in the thing. It says 500, but I don't know what that thing stands for. Would you take this rice instead? They said, get out of here. Now, whatever a person does, you got to be led of God. Obviously, we're not concerned about the money issue because that's not the issue, really. Because the Lord gave the money. Our Father owns cattle on 1,000 hills. We're not worried about that. The issue is doing right or wrong. So wherever the Lord leads. Now, when you get down to these things, I believe that a person must know the law and they must follow the Lord's leading. You say, what's the Lord's leading? That's between you and God. And I ain't going to tell anybody what to do in these areas. Example, two of the disciples, one was Matthew the publican, one was Simon Zelotes. I bet you those two guys had interesting conversations. Matthew the publican would be like a conservative Republican who's in the system as a tax collector, a good man. He got saved, but he got out of the system. I mean, as far as his tax collecting part. But he was still called Matthew the publican. Simon the Zealot, or Zealot, he was one of those characters that was adamant for the religious liberty of the nation of Israel. And he would have said, Matthew, you're a compromiser. You're trying to fix the system by the system, and you don't do that way. You got to get back to the old ways. And I bet that they had interesting conversation, and the Lord had both of them as disciples. We got a young fellow that's in the DNR. And some of the brethren, you know, they would say, how terrible. I'd rather have him in there than a tree hugger. At least he cares for the people in the county. See, it's amazing the different roads or paths that we've all traveled, and the Lord may lead us down different paths, and the idea is we just need to know where the Lord's leading us. Now, this passage, you really have to be very cautious when you apply this to Americans, because in America we're under a different system. I realize that the civil law is very close to Roman law. I understand all that stuff. But in America, right now, still the highest law of the land is lawful citizens. It's just that we don't know the power that we have. And it's just a matter of pushing the right buttons and saying the right thing at the right time and getting your thing across the way it should be. Herb Evans just sent me something, and it was all the taxes, different tax structures in America. And that thing was, man, it was amazing, all these different taxes. You buy an airline ticket going across overseas, there's United Nations tax. Who says I'm to pay for them scumbags? Who set that up? Al Gore, that was who set that up. He set that up. And so, why can one idiot take money away from all the people? And what are you going to do about that? Well, they say you don't have to fly overseas. Well, when you want to do mission work, see? And the greatest raiser of taxes will be the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11. You know, 20, 30 years ago, when we talk about the tax structure in America, you'd see these public schools, man. Crown Point's got this $60 million expansion. Lowell's going for it. You're going to see another one go for it, and then they're going to do it again, then they're going to do it again, then they're going to do it again. There has never yet been a mosquito that landed on me and said to himself, I don't think I should suck too much blood out of the host because he might die and I wouldn't be able to get anything out of him. Parasites don't think. All the fleas that suck the blood out of a dog, the dog's laying down dying, they don't get together and say, we better stop sucking this blood out of him. He's going to die on us. Politicians are the same way. They're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. You know, I'll be real optimistic. Guess what? Tax is going to keep shooting up. Ain't that a blessing? Whew, I just want to be a blessing this afternoon. But that's true. Why? It shows the Lord's coming back. That's the blessing about it. Luke chapter 2, you have taxes by the Roman governor. Daniel 11, verse 21 to 24, the greatest raiser of taxes will be the Antichrist. And he'll run it right through the United Nations, and they're already getting the thing all set up. It's amazing the things that, you know, this law class would just blow your mind. If you knew the banking structure was going on in our country, you would be amazed. You buy a house. You sign a promissory note. What is a promissory note? That is your promise for your future labor. That's what that is. It's a promise of your future labor. You give that to a bank, promissory note. What do? They take that promissory note and sell it for the amount that you've promised to pay them, $100,000. They sell it to somebody else. the bank does, and then give you a loan of something that they sold that you gave to them. They don't have one penny invested. Not one penny. And then if you don't pay what they want you to pay, they foreclose on you and take your house. Well, technically, they don't take your house. We voluntarily give them our house. If, Andrew Jackson said, the seventh president, if the Americans understood the banking system, they would have a revolution tomorrow. Another statesman said in the 1930s, after the Federal Reserve System got gone, he said that if Americans understood the banking institution, we'd have a revolution tomorrow. We don't understand the banking system. It's amazing what's going on in our country, how much American people are very generous. A lot of times we are tricked out of our money. It's just amazing. Just amazing. And when it starts coming to you, you just kind of go like this. I can't believe this. I can't believe what's going on. And the thing is, it's still going on. It's still going on. Now, if you want to do a little study analysis of it, the slow trickle down of this, it's amazing if you find old notes, old dollar bills. Now here we are sitting at 203. When you look back, it's kind of, boy, it kind of gets foggy. But how many of you remember the old silver certificates? Remember those? Okay, now we have some of us that have several of these notes, and we could lay the notes side by side, and you could see the progression of the money as it goes. Now this has taken 100 years since, if you go back to Abe Lincoln. It's amazing the progression of the currency. And you could see exactly what's happened in our country. It's a slow thing, and it's a real subtle thing. And of course they're going to continue this. They're going to continue down this road, because this is the way it's heading. Everything going down the tubes. Used to be that you could take, in 1934, when they first came out with the Federal Reserve notes, it says in the top right, redeemable and lawful money. Meaning you can take that piece of paper to a bank and get $1 silver coin. And it's just amazing, this stuff. I mean, you get so boggled, you get figured out, and a person... unfortunately, can get sidetracked and fight some very minor battles. Now, did the Lord, here we got four verses. That's all we got, four verses. Do you think the Lord is going to base his ministry on these four verses the rest of the time? No. Our most important thing is win souls and preach the gospel and keep teaching the book. Now, as a hobby on the side, let's try to take care of our country. Let's try to do something for God and for country. I know they're kind of interwoven, because Christianity is the established religion of America. Supreme Court has said that. And so, but yet, this book right here lives forever. The Constitution doesn't. So this is our priority. And so we look at what the Lord did with Simon. He dealt with it, got it done with, and he continued preaching the word of God. Balance, so important. Balance is so important in Christian life, and that's what we strive for. So, okay, we'll stop there, Matthew 17. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings, and I do pray you'd help us to be adamant.